Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 18. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. You may be seated.
Good morning, church family in Christ. Let me start with a story from Shakespeare's famous play, Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was one of Rome's most powerful leaders. Among those he trusted most was Brutus. Some sources suggest they were not only political allies, but also shared a personal bond. A group of senators feared that Caesar was becoming a dictator. They convinced Brutus to join their plot. Struggling between his loyalty to Caesar and his sense of duty to Rome, Brutus made the fateful choice to side with the conspirators. In March 44 BC, Brutus and the conspirators assassinated Caesar. If you've seen the play or read the book, you've surely known Caesar's famous words before his death. You too, Brutus. He couldn't believe that the man he trusted most had betrayed him. Because of this betrayal, Caesar lost his life, and history would never be the same. This story tells us that choosing the wrong alliances, whether in political struggle, relationships, work, or life, can bring heartbreak or destruction. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30, where the prophet announces the fourth woe. Verse 1, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliances, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. At that time, the southern kingdom of Judah was ruled by King Hezekiah, while the Assyrian Empire stood at the height of its power. Instead of trusting God, Judah sought an alliance with Egypt, relying on its shadow for protection against Assyria's power. Judah embraced Egypt as a brother and ally. But what kind of nation was Egypt? In Deuteronomy 29:16-17. You yourself know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. We can see that Egypt was a land full of idols, a nation in opposition to God. By forming an alliance with Egypt, Judah forgot their calling as God's people and brought shame to the name of the Lord. And by carrying their wealth to Egypt to secure this alliance, they were in fact pledging the loyalty to Egypt and abandoning Jehovah God. In verses 6 to 7, the envoys of Judah had to pass through the wilderness of the Negev to deliver their treasures to Egypt. That wilderness was filled with wild beasts and dangers and uneven territories, yet Judah was willing to pay any price to secure Egypt's help. But Isaiah foretold that their journey would be in vain and bring no return. Egypt might promise to be Judah's protector, but it would never take real action. Verse 7 says, Egypt is like Rahab sitting still. In Egyptian mythology, Rahab was a sea monster, a symbol of powers that opposed God. Egypt could offer Judah with deceptive safety. It posed no real threat to Assyria. Yet Judah hardened their hearts and turned from God, seeking refuge in Egypt rather than in the Lord. On one side stood Egypt, full of empty promises. On the other stood the faithful God, and Judah chose Egypt. But God will not allow his people to replace his salvation with any man-made alternative. Therefore, God said that Judah was heaping sin upon sin. We just read the first verse, right? The first sin was acting on their own instead of turning to God for guidance. The second sin was dishonoring God's name by seeking a cover and salvation apart from God. In truth, whether in making decisions or seeking deliverance, God's people are meant to depend on him alone. Isaiah reminds Judah of what God had already declared. The first point, return from alliances with the world. In verse 15, scripture says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. Repentance means turning back and returning to God's covenant. And rest means placing complete trust and hope in him. Verse 15 is the true path of victory and peace, in repentance and rest, in quietness and trust. Isaiah reminds Judah that God has already spoken. They need to turn away from every alliance that is not grounded in God. Return to him in repentance and place their full trust in him alone. For only God can bring true deliverance. Any reliance on Egypt will ultimately lead to collapse. As Isaiah 28:15 shows us, the refuge Egypt promises is deceitful and false. The shelter they offer is only an illusion. It does not exist. Later, because Judah put their trust in Egypt, they provoked Assyria to attack, and Jerusalem was besieged. Their misplaced trust in the power opposed to God stands as a warning for us all. We can reflect on our own lives. Have we ever, or do we still, stand in opposition to God? Are there any areas in your lives where you're still following the values of the world? Let us take a closer look at what those worldly values are. Seeking self-interest, success, self-fulfillment, chasing after fame, status, power, or wealth, judging others by their possessions, achievements, or appearance. Pursuing fleeting pleasures, going along with shifting moral standards, giving in to lustful desires. We know that Judah's alliance with Egypt ended in utter defeat. In the same way, if we align ourselves with the values of the world, they will lead us to destruction. We must not allow worldly values to dominate the areas of our lives or treat them as gods. We need to turn away from these alliances with the world, withdraw and repent, returning to God's holiness and entering into covenant with God. We're called to live according to the values of God's kingdom. Love and honor God, live a God-centered life, live with gratitude, find your satisfaction in Him, and follow His will. Grow in godly character, bear the fruit of the Spirit, and love one another. Invest in God's eternal kingdom, ready to make sacrifices when needed. Use scriptures as your moral guide. Respect God's design for marriage and gender. Live a holy life. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that we would let the values of God's kingdom guide our daily lives and actions. I just talked about the first point, return from alliances with the world. Now the second point, return from self-reliance. In verse 15, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we'll ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you'll all flee away. Till you're left like a flagstaff on the mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. God said, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Then we see a true condition of Judah in the later part of verse 15. But you would have none of it. In reality, Judah didn't really want or look for true rest. Riding horses in haste stands in sharp contrast to resting. One is dynamic, the other is still. Judah's focus was on riding swiftly to Egypt to form an alliance. He believed he had to rely on his own strength to solve the problem immediately. Judah's restless and impulsive actions clearly reveal that he was depending on himself. Judah was eager to ride swiftly to form an alliance, but God allowed them to go swiftly in a very different way. Swiftly being pursued, fleeing from their lives, barely able to escape. If they go slower, they might not survive. Verse 17 illustrates, if the enemy sent out just one person to threaten them, 1,000 of Judah's people would flee. If 5 were to threaten, the entire army will run. In other words, the enemy needed only a small force to cause Judah's army to abandon the fight and scatter. Yet, by God's grace, the remnant that survived stood alone, like a flagstaff or a banner on a hill, isolated and vulnerable. A picture of weakness and solitude. Assyrian didn't even need to fight. Just a threat was enough to make Judah collapse. We can see that what is impossible for us is possible with God. Judah thought they had smart strategies, riding swiftly, rushing to form alliances, but in the end, they were quickly defeated by the enemy because everything happened under God's sovereign hand. The Lord alone is the God who works wonders. In chapter 29, 14, toward the end of the verse, it says, the wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. God instructed the Israelites not to rely on themselves, but to depend on him and follow his plan. When they were willing to obey, they would experience God's power at work in their weakness, and they will see the impossible become possible through God's intervention. If they rely on their own plans and strength instead of God's way, they will find no way out. When the Assyrian army besieged Jerusalem, the Egyptian reinforcements offered no real help at all. It was the Lord himself who delivered the city. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. God's warning to Judah is also his warning to us. Turning away from self-reliance, repent and return to trust in God. Beyond depending on God, Judah was also called to do something else, the third point, wait on God. In verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. When I read this passage, I'm deeply moved. You may ask why. Because at that time, Judah was unwilling to wait for the mighty work of the Lord. They refused to return to rest, to be still and at peace. Yet in the midst of their stubbornness and rebellion, the loving God did not immediately judge them. Instead, he patiently waited for them all the way until the day they were ready to look to him with a willing heart. In other words, God waited for Judah's response, and their response was to wait for God. Even as God waited, he continued to provide for them and show them mercy. The steadfast love and faithfulness of God toward his people is truly moving. This reflects God's attribute of love and mercy, one side of the coin. The other side is his justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Actually, I think a better translation is blessed are all who wait on or wait upon him. Because it emphasizes that God is good to those who actively wait on him, trusting, seeking, and depending on him. It highlights the importance of an active and expectant faith in our relationship with God. In the process of learning to wait on God, Judah received many lessons to help them discern God's guidance and overcome their spiritual dullness and blindness and return to the truth. As the end of verse 21, it says, "This is the way, walk in it." Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Adversity and affliction are always limited, unfolding under God's sovereign control. God, the teacher of Israel, has never hidden himself. It is only because of their rebellion that they cannot see him, and their ears seem dull to his voice. But when they abandon idols, turn away from alliances with Egypt, return from self-reliance, and wait on the Lord, they begin to truly perceive God. And their hardships and suffering are lifted, fading away before God's mercy. Then God's blessings and restoration are sure to arrive in verses 23 to 26. God will bless the land in verse 23, and God will bless the livestock in 23 to 24. God will bless the mountain in verse 25, and God will also restore his people. Restore his people in verse 26. God will also renew his people's spirituality in verse 26. The moonlight and sunlight symbolize that in the last days, the people of Israel will leave the darkness of sin and walk into the light. For the power of God's light conquers every darkness. Dear church family, waiting on the Lord is a lesson we need to learn. It is actually one of the hardest lessons because we don't know when God will act, right? God has his own timetable and his ways are full of mystery. George Miller began praying daily in November 1844. For the conversion of five individuals. He prayed daily without interruption. The first was converted after 5 years, the second after 10 years, the third and the fourth after around 25 years. And the fifth person came to Christ 50 years later. Shortly after Miller's death in 1898. This shows us that waiting for God's work may take a lifetime, but his work never fails. Waiting on him is always worth it. Andrew Murray said, there are times when waiting appears to be just losing time. But it is not so. Waiting, even in darkness, is unconscious advance. Waiting on God is never passive. It is a season where our faith is stretched, our character is shaped, and our witness grows stronger. When we choose to wait with trust, we're not losing precious moments. We're sowing them into God's greater plan. And in due time, His work will bear fruit in and through our lives. In waiting, we learn to trust God's work by faith and bear witness to Him by living out this faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Let me ask you this. When God does not work right away, does not act right away, will you look to Him in faith or fall back on your own ways? Do you truly believe that His ways are higher than your ways? This is a lesson of faith and endurance and perseverance that God is calling us to learn. I believe that waiting on God is very much like how parents train their children in delay gratification. For example, imagine a mother telling her child, "You must wait 10 minutes before you can eat the candy on the table." Then she leaves the room, and the child is left alone. He stares at the candy, and mouth-watering, struggling every second. Deep down, he believes that his mother will surely let him have it in the end. So he tried very hard to endure, to restrain his impulse. When his hand reaches out for the candy, he even slaps his own hand back. Time drags painfully with each passing second. Some children can't hold out. Maybe within 10 seconds, they've already eaten the candy. But others manage to wait the full 10 minutes until their mother returns and says, "Now you may eat it." In the same way, when we wait on God, it is like a training in delayed gratification from Him. In the process, we must learn patience. And even more importantly, we must learn to trust that God will surely give His children the very best in His perfect time. Waiting on God not only helps us cultivate faith, patience, and perseverance, but it also trains us in stillness. In the quiet, we can reflect on our hearts, sharpen our spiritual awareness, and attune ourselves to the voice of the Lord, helping us discern God's will for our lives more clearly. In the busyness of life, work, and ministry, waiting on God helps us set proper priorities and keeps daily demand for consuming our lives. We must make room for God to speak, work, and lead. Waiting on God also helps us magnify the Lord. We inevitably face valleys and trials in our lives, and waiting for God's action in these seasons requires extra endurance. We must trust that even in uncertainty and in unknown ahead, the Lord is walking with us. For He is the Lord of our lives. During this process, we focus on the God who is the Alpha and the Omega. We offer songs of praise and thanksgiving. We exalt Him, and we aim to participate in the fulfillment of his will. In King James Version, chapter 14, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not to be weary, and they shall walk and not to faint, and not faint. As we wait on God, he strengthens us to face the challenges ahead. Waiting on God also helps us return to his calling he first placed on our lives. I've shared my testimony with many brothers and sisters before, including Pathfinders. Back in 2019, after completing 2 years of theological studies, God called me to further my study through an MDiv and to serve in pastoral ministry. At first, I did everything I could to resist God's calling, piling up reasons to refuse God. I did not know how to preach. I didn't know how to pastor. My family needed me. The list went on. Long story short, after encountering God in a silent retreat, I could no longer run from his call. I obeyed and went on to study for another 2 years because it was a part-time study. After that, I obeyed God and entered into the pastoral ministry, and through Pastor Norman's invitation, of course. Ministry is busy and not always easy. I've learned to wait on God to open the way for me because I know my own limitations, weaknesses, and blind spots. In those moments of waiting, God reminds me of my blind spots and of the vision he first gave me and helps me keeping holding on to his call. Praise God. In closing, I hope that today's message allows each of us to hear God's voice in our hearts. As disciples of Jesus, we must return from alliances with the world, guard our hearts against its pressures and temptations, and stand firm in the values of God's kingdom. We must return from relying on ourselves, repenting, trusting, and looking to God alone. And we must wait on God, letting him use the process of our waiting to shape us into vessels he can fully use, so that our lives may fulfill the mission he has given us. As we wait faithfully, we can be confident that God will respond with overflowing blessings. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have promised that in repentance and rest, there is salvation. And in quietness and trust, there is strength. Lord, guard our hearts from the values of this world and help us to live holy lives that honor you. Teach us to fix our eyes on you alone, to wait patiently on your timing, and to place our full trust in you, no matter the circumstances we face. Strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may walk faithfully in your ways and rely on your power alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.